We often don't give much thought to light. At least not as much as people in the past had to think about light. It used to, in earlier times in human history, it governed our days. You got up when the sun rose and to bed after it got dark. And there were a lot of times and a lot of places that you didn't want to go once it got dark. Well, then came the electric light bulb, and now you can work 24 hours a day. You can work in a building with no windows, with the flip of a switch. We used to have games, athletic events done by the time it got dark. Now, with just the flip of a few switches, you can light up the field, the diamond, the pitch, whatever it is, and the game goes on. There is something else that you probably do not consider about light, at least not very often, and that is full spectrum light. The light of the sun, natural light, contains all of the wavelengths of the visible spectrum within it. And so you see a white light, it has all of the light. Now, on the other hand, a true blackness is the absence of any of the visible light spectrum. Now, just the opposite is true for pigment. So if you go to get a color of paint and you want it black, it has all of the colors of pigment so that it reflects no light. If you want lots of white or lots of reflection of the light, you get white, which the closer you get to pure white, the less pigment it has. That's why you go out on a hot day and the pavement, the black pavement, is really hot. And something that is very light won't feel nearly as warm. That's why you wear a white shirt when it's hot outside. And the darker it is, the faster it gets warm. Now, I want you to consider those two things together. Now, there are a number of things that we do during the light hours. And we know that, so we have statements, and we might say, make hay while somebody knows. Make hay while the sun is shining, or while the sun shines. And it means that we expect to get a lot of work done when it's time to work. Or we might say, let me enlighten you, which means let me show you the facts or the truth about a certain something. Jesus, in what is the second of his famous I Am statements in the book of John, shows us who God is, that he is God, and how we should respond to that truth. And so I want us to look at John chapter 8, and as I said, we're going to start with verse 12. Well, there went something. Mike must have figured out that my button isn't working this morning. Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do not, or even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I am the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So they were saying to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would also know, or my Father, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. No one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Then he said again to them, "I go away and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews were saying, "Surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come.'" And he was saying to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." And so they were saying to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "What I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these words I speak to you." They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. And with that, I want us to see and I want us to think about what John has to tell us about the light. About the light. It begins with the fact that Jesus simply says he is the light. He is the light. Now, there are a lot of things we can say about light, but there are some things that we need to say about Jesus as the light. The first of these is a true light does not reflect. A true light, you will go outside today and don't look and stare directly into the sun, but if you look up at in that direction, the sun is shining and the sun is a ball of fire that produces light. And so the light of the sun is a shining light. Now, I was driving out of the Walmart parking lot on Wednesday night or Thursday night. I can't remember which one. I think I was there both nights. But I turned to go up the alley and the moon was huge and bright orange coming up over the tops of the buildings to the east of Walmart. And the moon, I happened to start telling Brenna some great things about the moon. And one of them is it's not made of cheese. To which she told me that it was, you had to get up there at the right time. That's where they get a certain brand of beer. But, you know, you have to have some fun in life, right? But anyway, if you know anything about the moon, you understand that the moon reflects the sunlight. The moon does not create its own light. It simply reflects the light of the sun. And because it's orbiting around the earth, that's why it changes the way it looks, because of the amount of sun that is reflecting off of the moon. And Jesus, in saying that he is the light, is saying that he does not reflect the light. You and I, we're called to be holy as God is holy. We are called to reflect to the world the light of God. But Jesus says he doesn't just reflect the light imperfectly like you and I do. He said, "I am the light." He does not simply reflect the light. He produces the light. Actually, I'm not even sure we can say that he produces the light, because he says, "I am," not "I am the source of the light." And so in some ways, we have to look at Jesus as more than simply the thing that produces the light. He is the light itself. He is what it means for there to be light. Now, I'm not sure exactly how we state that and how we think about that, because when we think about light, we think about the things that create light. You know, we think about light bulbs, and we think about the sun, and we think about fires, and we think about those things that we use, that we control, that we hope rise every day to provide light. Jesus says, not that he is the product or the producer of light, that he is light. And there's also one more thing that brings me to, and that is the fact that he does not filter the light. I was thinking, I'm not about the stained glass windows until I stood up here. I was thinking about my television screen. But stained glass windows, they are designed to filter the light. And because they filter the light differently, you can make a picture in stained glass windows and you can see the effects of filtering the light. You go home and you watch television this afternoon, and if you turn on a TV that's pretty standard today, a flat screen with an LCD display, and behind that display is some sort of light source that shines through the display, and the light comes out. It's filtered out through the screen, and it is the filtering of the lights that makes the picture show. And if you want to see how that doesn't work, or what happens when that doesn't work, let me know. I'll bring a television in next week that the lights quit working. You can shine a light on it, you can kind of see the picture, but without the light shining through it, there's nothing. Jesus doesn't filter the light. In some ways, we're called to reflect the light. In some ways, we're called to filter the light so that it becomes visible to the people around us. But Jesus says he is the light. And so I began to think about Jesus as the light, and we're told in the passage of Scripture that one of the things that we have to know about this light is that it is spiritual. It is spiritual light that he's talking about. Well, maybe. There might be some physical nature to that, as we see, as we continue to think about the passage. But Jesus is primarily talking about the spiritual light. He is spiritual light. And so we could think about that, and we could say that that simply means that Jesus is everything that's good, righteous, pure, completely without blemish. He is holy. He is good in all he does and all he says. He is righteous in all he does and all he says. In fact, he says his judgments are righteous. He said, if I do judge somebody, it is the right judgment. And in fact, he does judge. In fact, the fact that he's having this conversation with them and telling them some things that he's going to say, he's definitely judging some of the Pharisees and some of the Sadducees and some of the teachers of the people. Because of how he says what he says. But he says that his judgment is pure, it's righteous, it is correct. Every judgment he passes is without fault. It is completely right, it is completely just. And when we talk about the nature of light, it is completely opposed to darkness. You know, if you have darkness, it is the absence of light. It is not the presence of darkness, it is the absence of light. And you add a little light to darkness, and it's light to a degree. Jesus is purely righteous, but to do that, he is purely opposed to the darkness. And as we read through the book of John, darkness is an important symbol, especially when he talks about something at night. He's talking about the darkness of spiritually, the spiritually blind, the spiritually those that are without righteousness a lot of times. And Jesus says that there is no unrighteousness in him. No, I tried again. You want to click to the next slide, please, Mike? Jesus, in being the light, he says he is the light. The next thing he does is that he shows us the Father. Jesus shows us the Father. Now, if we were to be in a Jewish mindset and we could really think through the scriptures the way that people, especially the educated that Jesus is talking to in the temple at this point in time, would have understood, you would have known that when Jesus references showing them the Father or being the Father and being one in the Father, that there are some Old Testament references that speak to God being the light. The first set of those speaks about the Shekinah glory of God. The Shekinah glory of God. Hey, it works now. Either that or Mike is following just along with my button clicks, watching my thumb. But anyway, the first of those is here, Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. The Exodus, we're in the middle of God leading the people out of Egypt. And we read this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Your word is a lamp." Whoops. I clicked too many because it was working. This is Exodus chapter 13. "The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." We refer to this as the Shekinah glory of God. It is the special radiating, imminent light, glory of God. And we see it at different times, at different places throughout the pages of Scripture. And when John said, or when Jesus says, "I am the Father," in reference to "I am the light," this would be a natural passage. They would think about God as light. Again, the psalmist in Psalm chapter 78, verse 14, says, "He led them with the cloud by day and all the night with the light of fire." And the Hebrew mind would tell you that this was God himself who was going with the people, not that he put a pillar of fire with them or a pillar of cloud with them, but that he went as the glory of God went with them as a pillar of fire, as a cloud. This is God going with his people. And so Jesus is saying to them, oh, you remember Exodus? You remember God going with your ancestors? That's me. That's the Father. I and the Father are one. The pillar of fire, the light, that is who I am. Or again, it speaks in the scriptures about him being salvation, him being a guide to salvation. And in Psalm chapter 27, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? And again, in Psalm 119, 105, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The understanding is that God, because of who he is, when God speaks, his word is a light. It is enlightening. It shows us things about who God is. It shows us things about who we are. And then the whole reason I was thinking about Isaiah chapter 6. I'm trying to slide ahead in my sermon, trying to make it shorter. What Jesus is saying is clearly this: God is light, and I am light, and therefore I am God, and in the ways that you think about God, you can think about me. And so we look at Jesus, and Jesus is a guide. The life of Jesus, though it wasn't meant primarily as a guide for us to follow, in other words, there are purposes for which Jesus lived. The primary purpose, we know, was to come and to pay the price for our sins on the cross. His primary purpose was to die on the cross at Calvary. And in fact, John says that's why he wrote the gospel. Jesus several times in the gospel says, I do these things so that in seeing you may believe, and in believing you may have life. Jesus' primary purpose was to come and die on the cross for our sins. He came for several other reasons and several other purposes, and one of them shows us, one of the things that Jesus came is to be our guide, to show us how we are to live in relationship with God and in relationship with other people. You know, he says that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And as you read the Gospels, what you find is that Jesus is simply living that out. And so if we want to know how to live in relationship with God, we look to Jesus. He is our guide. If you want to know how to live with your fellow human beings, even the ones you don't get along with, you look at Jesus, who died on the cross and prayed for those who were persecuting him. He paid for them too. You know, and in fact, Judas Iscariot, who was going to betray him, is in the upper room when Jesus is washing people's feet, and he washed Judas's feet. He is our guide. He's also our protector. Now, that doesn't mean that bad things won't happen to us. That means that people around us won't die, that those we love won't suffer with disease, that we might not fall and break ourselves, or run into something and get hurt, or move your arms wrong and hurt. I don't know. It simply means that spiritually, you and I have a protection. We know that spiritually, if we remain in Jesus Christ, he will remain with us. And as he remains with us, there is nothing, Paul says, nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that can separate us. He will protect us spiritually. And it means that we are to see Jesus. He's our guide, he's our protector, and we are to see him as holy, holy. And when I wrote this in my notes, I used two different spellings of the word holy, okay? I didn't try to imitate Isaiah. I rather took the realization of what Isaiah was saying, and the first spelling is W-H-O-L-L-Y. You know what that means, right? That means completely, totally. He is holy, and the second spelling is H-O-L-Y. He is holy, holy. He is completely holy. He is completely different. He is completely set apart. And so you go to passages like Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, and you have the seraphs calling out, one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then you fast forward now for 2,600, 2,700 years from when Isaiah got his call. And if we could get a glimpse into heaven as John did about 800 years later, we would see this in Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, "And there will no longer be any night, and they will have no need of the light of the lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." Can you imagine a day when you are in the presence of God and you get to see the perfect nature of God? There's no saying that we'll actually get to see God as he is. Probably we won't. Probably we will continue to see God in some sort of revelation that he gives us of himself. But when we are in his presence for all of eternity, when the new earth comes, there will be a light like we have never known, because God is holy, holy. As the angel said 2,800 years ago, as they continue to say according to John in Revelation 4 and 5, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." There's one more thing that Jesus does. Jesus says that he is the light, and he describes what that light is. And then he says that he is one with the Father. Again, that the Jews don't like the fact that Jesus uses the I am statement. I am the light, and then makes himself equivalent with God, who is light. And then he goes one step further and he says that he is going to show them or judge them for their sins. And so as he goes through this, in this conversation, in this back and forth that they are having, Jesus in several different ways shows them who they are and shows them for who they or what they are. And he shows that in their understanding, in their belief, in their practices, though they want to be for God, they are actually anti-God. They have come to the place where even though they don't want to join in idolatry and worship the idols of the nations around them, they have in fact created their own system of idolatry, and they idolize things like the Sabbath. Sabbath perfection. They in some ways idolize the Word of God. And we have to be careful that we don't do the same kinds of things, where we become very strict and literalistic about what you can do on a day when you're supposed to be setting aside for the worship of God, and that we don't become so ingrained and in depth in the Bible that instead of worshiping the God who it's sent to teach us about, that we worship the Bible itself. And that's what they had gotten to. They worshiped the Sabbath and they were worshiping the Scriptures. And so even though Jesus comes and he is the light and he shows them God, they can't see it, because they're worshiping the things that God meant to show them who he was. He also shows them, as they're looking at this, that they're kind of self-deluded. That they do things, they say things, and they do them and say them for the simple fact that it makes them feel better about what they're doing. Or they try to catch other people breaking the law so they feel better about themselves. That's what brings us to this whole argument that Jesus is having. Because if you go back into chapter 12 or 7, He points back to a healing that he did of a lame man by the pool of Siloam. He says, you want to kill me because I healed one guy on the Sabbath. Oh yeah, that part of why they wanted, part of what Jesus is saying is you think you're so good because you think you keep the Sabbath right. Well, you're not worshiping God and keeping the Sabbath the way you're doing it. You're worshiping the Sabbath. You are deluding yourself. And then he makes the statement that I'm sure they didn't want to hear Jesus say to them, and that is, you remain in the darkness. Ooh. Can you imagine? You think you're doing things right, and somebody looks at you and says, no, you're doing it all wrong. You're doing it all wrong. And Jesus says to them, because you do not recognize me as God, because you do not recognize my teaching as the teaching of God, because you do not recognize me as the light that has come into the world, you remain in the darkness. Can you imagine? It's pitch black, and you're in a room where there are no windows, there's nothing, it's just dark. And somebody has set up a maze. And they said, we want you to get through this maze, but if you don't, you're going to fall down a lot of times and hurt yourself. Because there's a lot of obstacles, and every time you come to an obstacle, it's either going to stab you, poke you, punch you, trip you, and you have to make it to the other side. And they say, but here's a flashlight to help you. And if you use the flashlight correctly, you'll find that really close to you, there's a light switch, and it'll light up this room, and nothing will be hidden. And Jesus is saying, I am the light switch for the obstacle course of life. And they say, we're going to stay in the darkness. But Jesus doesn't just show them their sins to be mean. He doesn't just show us our sins to be mean. He showed them their sins. He shows us our sins so that we can see them and they can be dealt with them in forgiveness. He deals with our sins through mercy and grace and his blood on the cross, and he wanted to do that for them. Because he wanted to bring forgiveness and he wanted to bring life. Jesus himself says, I came so that they can have life and have it to the full. John says, I've chosen these things so that you can believe he is the Christ, and in believing you can have life. Jesus wants us to have life, but the opposite of that is that he is going to bring justice. He is going to bring judgment. If Jesus is holy, holy, and he brings mercy and grace, it also means that he has to bring judgment and punishment. And in telling them that they remain in the darkness, he's telling them that they will face judgment and they will face spiritual death. The hope is that they will choose life. But unfortunately, many times people hear the truth and it drives them further from the light. They're like cockroaches and rats and mice. They love the darkness, but the minute you turn on the light and they think you can see them, they're gone. The truth drives them farther away from the truth. And Jesus says, unfortunately, sometimes we go away from truth. Well, in the time of the Exodus and later at the dedication of the temple, all that Israel was allowed to see of God was the Shekinah glory. The fire and the bright illuminated cloud. Now they got to see the light. Now they got to see God in the flesh. Well, throughout their history, they were told that how God loved them, cared, and provided for them. Now they got to see God in action, in the person of Jesus. So while the priests and kings might in some way show pieces of who God is, Jesus is the full revelation of God. The issue is not that Israel didn't recognize who Jesus was and is. The issue was they didn't want to accept him. While we no longer see Jesus, we do have the revelation of the light. And the question is will we recognize that he wants us to see who he is and to see the sins in our own lives so that he can deal with them? Kenneth Osbeck, in a devotion for January 31st, shares a poem by W. Spencer Walton. It says, "I have seen the face of Jesus. It was a wondrous sight. O glorious face of beauty, O gentle touch of care. If here it is so blessed, what will it be up there?" And then Helen Limmel writes in a great old hymn. She says, "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's room for a look at the Savior. There's light for the look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glorious grace. Look at Jesus and let him look at you." Let's stand as we sing.